Good morning. We are in a study of spiritual warfare titled Fight the Good Fight. And last Sunday we recognized that one reason we are in the battle is because the battle is in us. In other words, this is a war fought on two fronts, against the devil and his host, but also against our own flesh. And these two fronts are very connected. And we want to continue that thought this morning and learn more about how the devil uses the flesh to try to fight the fight against us. And so I began my thoughts with one of those Peter at the Gates of Heaven stories. It seems a woman died and met Peter there, and as she waited for him to arrive, she peered through the gates and she saw a lovely banquet table with many friends and loved ones around calling to her, saying they'd been missing her and waiting for her. And so she got excited when Peter arrived. She said, "This looks wonderful. How do I get in?" Peter said, "Well, you must spell one word." And she said, "What word is that?" He said, "You must be able to spell love to come in these gates." So she did. And she took her place at the table. Several years later, Peter asked her one day, "Would you mind watching the gates for me today?" And so she was watching the gates. And her former husband strolled up. And they saw each other and were surprised. "Great to see you again. How you doing? Fine. And how have you been doing?" He said, "Great." He said, "After you died, I married that pretty young nurse that took care of you when you were ill. Won the lottery. Sold our little house and moved into a mansion. We have traveled the world together. In fact, we were down in Cancun and I was water skiing. Fell, hit my head, and next thing I know, I'm here. What a bummer. Anyway, what do I need to do to get in?" She said, "Just spell one word." He said, "What word is that?" She said, "Czechoslovakia." And although there are many parts of that story that have bad theology, there's one part that's very true to the Bible. And that is, just because you become a Christian, that doesn't mean all your battles with the flesh or with the devil are over. In fact, when you become a Christian, the intensity of those battles increases. As long as we have these corrupted mortal bodies, we will struggle with flesh and with Satan's strategies to use that struggle for his purposes. You see, what Satan wants to do is use our flesh to establish a beachhead from which he can launch future attacks. Now, if we're going to fight a good fight, we cannot allow him that kind of access. We must deny him access to what the Bible calls a foothold. Now, the Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look at this text with me because we'll spend most of our time here this morning. We'll start in verse 17. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now what Paul did was he mentioned a list of sins that we used to participate in before we came to Christ. Now, the flesh is still there. He says you've got to put off those kinds of practices. If you don't, he says, you will give the devil a foothold. Let me begin with a principle that's important to grasp as we consider this whole matter of fighting a good fight. The principle is that the enemy assaults are best exercised where Christ's authority is not recognized. In other words, when the enemy tries to launch an attack against you, he's not going to pick the defense that's the best guarded. He's going to look for a breach in the wall. He's going to look for a chink in the armor. He's going to look for a part of your life where you are not honoring the authority of Christ, wherever that is. Because he cannot stand up to the authority of Christ. He doesn't like to meet Christ. He did that once, and he got roundly defeated. So what he's going to do is try to find a part of your life where you do not recognize Jesus' authority, and that's where he's going to try to get in and do his work. Now, we're not talking here about salvation. Paul says you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. We're talking about what the Bible calls sanctification, looking like who we are. We're talking about Christians dressing in a way that's consistent with their new identity. You see, we had some old stuff in the closet that we used to wear all the time before we became Christians. It felt good. Everybody else was wearing it. But it doesn't look good on us anymore. We've been remade, recreated in the image of Christ, and those old clothes, they don't fit right, and they don't look right on us anymore. Look at verse 22 through 4 from the Message. They read this way. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has got to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces His character in you. Now, let me be clear. When you came to Jesus Christ and put saving faith in Him, you received salvation. You received the imputed righteousness of Christ as your covering to secure your ultimate victory. But what we're talking about here are day-to-day skirmishes. You've won the war, but are you winning many of those day-to-day battles against the devil? And if you're going to win them, it's because you put on daily righteous living. Here's the problem. We still have a sin nature. And the sin nature likes to go out back in the alley and find a dumpster where we put all those old clothes. And he likes to dig into that dumpster and pull those old clothes back out and put them back on. You ever had a kid that used to do that? Someone gave our oldest, Michael, a Texas Ranger shirt when he was about 4 or 5, and he lived in that shirt. He wore it every day. He'd wear it 5 or 6 days in a row. The only way we could get it off is to promise we'd wash it and he could put it on the next morning. It got to where that shirt had holes in it. It was covered in stains. It got too little for him. One day, finally, my wife lost that shirt. Because as long as that shirt was around, he was going to find it and put it on. That's what the old sin nature likes to do. And what the Bible calls that, the phrase the Bible uses, is making provision for the flesh. And any area where you make provision for the flesh is an area where Satan is going to move in. You know, in one place in the Bible, he's called the Lord of the Flies. Now, where do you find flies? If you want to find flies, find garbage. Flies are attracted to garbage, just like demons are attracted to sin. You find an area of your life where there is prolonged, voluntary, willful sin, it attracts the flies of hell. You see, the chief way the forces of darkness gain access into your life is through finding a part of your life where you're not dressed properly. They can only exercise their influence in those areas of your life where you do not recognize the authority of Christ. In any area where you recognize the authority of Christ, the host of hell can't do a thing. It's only where you don't that they try to come in. And once they've got that foothold established, they're able to launch even more ferocious attacks against you. So every day we've got to make a choice. What clothes are we going to wear today? The Bible says in Romans 13:14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We've got to stop making excuses for some of those old clothes we still have in the closet that should have been thrown out a long time ago. There's an old spiritual that goes, shut the door, keep out the devil. And that's what Paul's talking about. You've got to shut the door to certain ways in which the devil has always tried to work into people's lives. And Paul mentioned five of them in this text. Let me share with them quickly. Here's the first he mentioned, immorality. He talks about Gentiles, how they're given over to sensuality, as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Let me tell you something about Satan. He loves to demean and to impugn the character of Jesus Christ by seducing Jesus' followers into sexual sin. It's not really about you. It's that every time he gets you to sin sexually, he has impugned the character of Jesus, and that's his real goal. He loves to turn the temple of the Holy Spirit into a garbage dump. Now, this is one door we cannot crack open even a bit. And there's two things we got to do. Number one, we've got to ruthlessly reject any practice that brings our commitment to sexual purity into question. No affairs. No sex before marriage. No homosexuality. But it goes more than that. It means we don't flirt with people that aren't our mates. It means we don't get involved in vulgar humor. It means we don't laugh at sexual innuendos in the office. It means we keep a real close tabs on what we put in front of our eyes. I'll tell you something. The devil has never seen a swimsuit issue he didn't like. And some of you are thinking right now, now the preacher's getting on his high horse. He's getting too extreme. Am I really? Am I as extreme as God is about this? Look at Ephesians 5 with me. The Bible says, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. You need to ask yourself, anytime there is any kind of a situation or a comment or something to see that might even remotely cause people to question how committed you are to sexual purity, what would Jesus want me to do right now? There's something else we've got to do. We've got to faithfully nurture and protect and honor our marriages. Folks, God is not against sex. God invented sex. And God has provided the avenue where sexuality can be expressed and enjoyed. It's called marriage. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7:5, talking to husbands and wives, Paul says, don't deprive each other, he means sexually, except by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The Bible says, hey, I understand sexual temptation is a powerful force. Satan's always looking for a chance to find that breach in that wall, that chink in that armor when it comes to sexuality. So God has said, you nurture and you protect and you honor your marriages. You cannot play with fire and think you're never going to get burned. When it comes to immorality, folks, don't remodel that foothold. Destroy it. Because it dishonors Christ. There's a second door Paul mentions. Dishonesty. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. We live in a culture that glorifies lying. Lying is an art form in this culture. It's the native language of the world because the prince of the world has been a liar from the beginning. Jesus said he's the father of lies. We lie in so many ways. There are some industries in America that could not exist if they had to tell the truth all the time. How pervasive is lying in this culture? You got to understand, I have watched in my short lifetime two presidents stand in the White House in front of TV cameras, look straight into the camera at America, and brazenly, boldly, willfully, knowingly lie. And we're told that's just politics. But let me tell you what Satan does. Lying is a foothold that he's going to exploit, and all kinds of vices and addictions are going to creep into your life because you opened the door through lying. I've counseled a lot of people that have addictions, and I've noticed this. Almost always, anybody that struggles with any kind of an addiction, especially a drug or alcohol addiction, lies a lot. And we say, well, we got to help them clean up the addiction, and when the addiction's cleaned up, they'll stop lying. More and more, I'm convinced it's the other way around. You've got to stop the lying, or you're never going to clean up the addiction. Because it's the constant dishonesty that's given the devil permission to work in other ways in your life. You remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Peter says to Ananias in verse 3, how is it that Satan so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? What was their sin? Was it pretension? Was it greed? Was it hypocrisy? Well, underneath all of that was lying. Lying is the vocabulary of hell. And Christians can't mess with it. Close that door. Here's a third door, anger. Hey, hold up your hand if you can say yes on this. I know I can. You ever been so angry you can't think straight? Now think about it. When would Satan be most likely to seduce you with his propaganda? I would think probably when you're not thinking straight. And so anger is a wonderful opportunity for the devil to get a foothold in your life. Now notice Paul does not accuse the devil of producing the anger. Anger is an emotion, and it can even be expressed legitimately sometimes. What Paul says is anger is going to happen, and if you don't control it, you're going to give the devil a foothold. How do we let that happen? Well, there's two ways. Number one, a lot of times we let ourselves get angry because our rights have been violated. Most of our anger is selfish. We're not angry about the things that make God angry. We're angry because we feel like we've been violated. And the second way anger becomes a foothold is we don't deal with it quickly. Sometimes there's nothing more delicious than to spend a few days just enjoying a good mad. But you give the devil a foothold when you let your anger take over. Rich Mullins is one of my favorite Christian songwriters. He's gone on to be with the Lord, died in a car crash several years ago. He wrote songs like Awesome God and Step by Step that we sang a moment ago. And they tell a story about Rich that one day he got into a bitter argument with his manager, a woman named Gay Quisenberry. They exchanged sharp words and he stomped out of the room. And the next morning early, she heard a sound outside her home and she looked out there and Rich was out there with a lawnmower and he was mowing her yard. And he was doing two things. Number one, he was saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But number two, he was saying, I am not going to let this anger stay in my life. I'm going to deal with it quickly so that Satan doesn't have a foothold. Colossians 3:8 says, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Notice, closing the anger door is your job. God says it's your responsibility. Put it off. Get rid of it. Throw that anger garment out or you'll let Satan in. And then a fourth, he mentions is greed. And maybe greed powers the engine of more people than any other fuel that hell offers. It's amazing how we're driven by greed. You may have heard the story about the guy in the limo that pulls up to a red light, and next to him is this little old beaten up Yugo. And so the guy in the back of the limo is feeling pretty pompous and rolls down his window and says, "Hey buddy, check out this car I'm in. It's got airbags for all the passengers. It's got a computer tracking system. It's got all kinds of sound systems, photochromatic glass, automatic climate control, onboard computer. It's got a mini bar." And the guy in the Yugo looks over and says, "But do you have a TV and a VCR?" And the light changed and they drove off. And that made that guy in that limo so mad, he went out that day and he bought the finest TV and VCR you could put in a car. And a few days later, pulls up for a red light, and there's that guy in the Yugo. All the glasses are steamed up. And he hops out and knocks on the window. Guy sticks his head out, hair all wet, and says, "Hey, bud, I got a TV and a VCR in my car now." And the guy says, "You got me out of the shower for that?" And the moral of the story is, where does it stop? If you give in to greed, you never get to rest. So many vices like stealing, Paul mentions, you got to stop your stealing if you're a Christian. So much of our stealing and our coveting and our envy and our dishonest business practice, it's motivated by greed. We are a country eaten up with greed. You may have seen a few years ago, they published a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And they went to over 10,000 Americans and asked them this question. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? Dollars. 25% of your countrymen said, "For $10 million, I would abandon my family. I would abandon my church." 23% said, "I would be willing to be a prostitute for 1 week for $10 million. 16% said, "I'd leave my spouse." Get this, 10% said, "I'd be willing to withhold testimony and let a murderer go free for $10 million. 7% said, "I would be willing to kill a stranger for $10 million. 3% said, "I'd give up my kids for adoption for that kind of money." The Bible says, you beware of the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evils. It's the root that Satan used to get Judas. The Bible says in John 12, Judas was a thief. He liked to steal money. So in John 13, Satan gave him a plan. Hey, sell Jesus 30 pieces of silver. Jesus told Judas, "Do what you came to do." And the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas. And the door that Judas opened was the door of greed. Jesus said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. In Colossians 3, verse 5, the Bible says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. By the way, it's interesting. The one sin in the New Testament compared more than any other to idolatry is the sin of greed. Because you see, the only way you can really be a greedy person, the only way greed can thrive in your heart, is if you take God off the throne in your heart and say, you can't sit there anymore because there's a few things out there I want more than you. And whenever Satan finds a door that wide open, the casualty rates will be high. And then there's one more door Paul mentions. He mentions the door of bitterness. And I could be mistaken, but it seems to me, of all the sins I've counseled Christians about where Satan has been given a foothold, this has been the most common. I'm sad to report, Christians can hold grudges with the very worst of the world. And an unforgiving spirit is an open invitation for satanic harassment. In the book of 1 Corinthians, there was a man living very immorally, and Paul told the church, you need to disfellowship him and let that isolation bring him to repentance. Well, when he wrote back to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, the man had repented and he was filled with sorrow. And Paul now said to the church, you need to forgive him and not hold it against him forever. Here's what Paul said in verse 10, 11. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I've forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Notice, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes. Now, we've heard a lot about the schemes of Satan, Satan's schemes. Well, Paul says the number one scheme to be aware of is Satan tries to use unforgiveness to hurt the people of God. You're a new Christian now. You're supposed to wear new clothes. And there is no piece of clothing that looks more inappropriate or out of place on a Christian than the cloak of bitterness. They tell a story about two monks walking down a road by a river. And they saw an old woman by the bank, and she was softly weeping. And they asked her why, and the bridge was out, and she really needed to get to the other side. So the first monk said, ma'am, we'll carry you across. So they made a seat with their hands linked together, lifted her above their heads, and waded into the river and carried her across the other side, let her down, and she went on her way. They kept going down the road, and after about a mile, that second monk said, man, look at my clothes. They are filthy and muddy because we had to carry that woman across that stupid river. And my back's starting to hurt. And a mile or two later, he said, I don't know how much more I can go. My back is hurting so much from carrying that woman across that stupid river. And after a couple of more miles, he stopped and said, I just can't take this anymore. Carrying that woman has just tore me up. And the first monk said, you know, have you noticed I haven't complained at all? And do you know why? I set that woman down 5 miles ago, but you're still carrying her. Some of you have been carrying grudges way too long. You're not hurting the person you're mad at. You're hurting yourself. And you're giving Satan an open door to hurt you back. You got to remember that Jesus has already paid the price for any sin committed against you. And you need to remember something else. The very choice that you've got to make right now is a choice he had to make about you. The choice is this: am I willing to forgive somebody who doesn't deserve it? That's the very choice Jesus made about you. And now he wants you to make it about somebody else. And so Paul closes by saying, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You're going to keep the devil out when you keep that spirit of forgiveness in. You see, as I mentioned earlier, devil's not looking for Jesus. He met Jesus once and he got beat so bad he didn't want to take that guy on again. The devil's looking for a part of your life where he can't see Jesus. And so I close with these thoughts that Satan halts when Jesus' name's on our lips and his nature's in our hearts. Satan retreats when we're clothed with Christ. But you need to know something about Satan. Satan knows the difference between a guy that just says Jesus with his mouth but doesn't have Jesus in his heart. He knows the difference between that guy and the real thing. He knows the guy who's wearing Christ and the guy who's just pretending to. In fact, there's a story in the Bible in Acts 19 about some guys who went up to a man with a demon and said, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, you come out. And that demon said, wait just a second, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And that demon-dwelt man put a licking on those fellas. Satan knows who has Jesus in their heart and who just pretends. Now, what I'm saying to you today, folks, when it comes to your spiritual life, don't just clothe part of your life with Christ. Clothe the whole body. You think about this morning. When you got out of bed, guys, you got up, you went to the closet, you found a nice shirt and put it on, you put a jacket on. You started to walk out of the house, and the wife says, honey, you're not wearing any pants. Yeah, but this shirt and this jacket look really good. You didn't dress halfway. Don't do that in your spiritual life. You put Jesus on in every part and arena of your life. You recognize his authority in every area of your life, and don't leave the devil room to operate. Back in 1929, The city of Chicago was basically owned by a mobster named Al Capone and his $120 million organized crime syndicate. A young man started to work for the government named Elliot Ness, 26 years old. He made $2,800 a year working for the government. He formed an elite team of about 9 guys to bring down Al Capone. And he started to give Mr. Capone trouble with his investigations. One day a young man walked into the office of Elliot Ness with an envelope and put it on his desk. And Ness opened that envelope and there were two $1,000 bills. And the young man said to Ness, "You will get an envelope just like this every week if you will let up on Al Capone." Now remember, Elliot Ness made $2,800 a year. He was offered $2,000 a week. And he took that envelope and he gave it back to the young man. And he went and he called a press conference. And he told the whole city of Chicago what Al Capone had offered to do and that he had said no. And the next day the headline said, "Elliot Ness and his men are untouchable." Now that's what God wants to say about you. He wants you to be so clothed with Jesus Christ that Satan can't find that place in your life to get a foothold. You're untouchable. I want to ask you this morning if there's some area of your life where the enemy has been knocking. You need to confess it. You need to get rid of it. You need to let Jesus give you some new clothes. And the next time Satan comes knocking, the Holy Spirit will meet him at the door and say, "Access denied. This one is clothed with Christ and he's untouchable." Let's bow our heads. Father, I fully recognize that when I announced I would do a series on spiritual warfare, this is not what some people expected. It's probably more glamorous and exciting to talk about throwing demons around, but Father, help us to understand the trenches of spiritual warfare are things like stopping our lying and our holding grudges and losing our temper and looking at pornography, and that's where we've got to win the battle against the devil. And so my prayer today is that we will have a greater commitment to true holiness, to wearing by our daily practical choices the righteousness that Christ has covered us in. I pray that His name will be on our lips and His nature will be in our hearts, and that there won't be one single area of our life where we knowingly, willfully, rebelliously leave a crack open for Satan to enter. We pray that we will fight a good fight for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. Well, we've got elders and ministers ready to pray with you this morning, and you need to be prayed for. Some of you are struggling with one of those 5 things we mentioned today. The Bible says, go to your elders, confess your sins, be prayed over, and get healed. Some of the struggles in your life are symptoms of a bigger problem, a sin that you haven't confessed and been forgiven of yet. So you need to go to your church leaders, confess that sin, deal with it, pray for it, and let the healing begin to come. I'm going to be down front to receive those who are ready today to be clothed in Jesus Christ through the faith act of baptism. We don't have to be who we used to be. We can put on new clothes. Let's stand up and sing together.
I will never be the same again. I can never return. I close the door. I will walk the path I'll run the race, and I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. I can never return. I'll close the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race, and I will never be the same again. And I will never be the same again. I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And He rules my life. Jesus is my Lord. Yes, I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with love. I am mine no more.
Thank you, church. Have a seat, please. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisle at this time? Could I get some help picking those up? Our guests can turn in the purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center. We'll give you a packet that tells you more about our church. You know, one thing that I pray about a lot is that we'll be a church that holds up Jesus for all to see. And if we're doing that, people will start to come to this church who had views of Jesus all their lives that are not biblical. We've seen in the last couple of weeks, we've seen someone from the Mormon faith accept the truth about Jesus Christ through baptism. We've seen a Hindu baptized into Christ. This morning, Prem Kutpanya, which is all her life has been a Buddhist, has come now to a saving knowledge of Jesus and who He really is. And she wants to confess Him in just a moment, and we're going to watch her do that in the act of baptism. Why don't we sing a moment while we wait?
Purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Your holiness is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle the love that flows from your throne. Oh, purify my heart. Purify my heart. Purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Your holiness is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle the love that flows from your throne. Oh, purify.
Church, this is Prem. She's a friend of ours. and a co-worker of one of our class members. She's been a lifelong Buddhist, and 36 years she's been a Buddhist. And in the past 4 or 5 months, she has come to visit us a couple of times in our class and have expressed interest in learning about God. And we've had a few occasions where we visited with her during the care group in our homes on Saturdays. And yesterday she had called me and asked to spend some time. And I was told that she told me that she's ready to put on Christ in baptism, and she's ready to make that commitment. So this morning would be allowing her to do that. And พี่อยากจะถามเปรมในเพราะว่าพระเยซูบอกว่าถ้าเราไม่รับพระองค์ต่อหน้ามนุษย์พระองค์ก็ไม่สามารถที่จะรับเราต่อหน้าพระองค์พระบิดาเหมือนกัน I would like to ask you this morningBecause Jesus said that we need to confess our faith in Him before men, that so that He would acknowledge us in front of the Father. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
ในด้วยอำนาจขององค์พระบิดาพระบุตรและพระวิญญาณบริสุทธิ์ที่จะให้เปรมรับบัพติศมาในนามของพระบิดาพระบุตรและพระวิญญาณบริสุทธิ์เพื่อความผิดบาปของเปรมนั้นจะได้ถูกยกเสียI would baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that your sins will be forgiven, and that you may live in Him and walk in His ways.
Truth of the matter is, the fight is not over in her life. The fight's been taken to a new level. But she's got some weapons she never had before. She's got the name of Jesus Christ. She's got the blood that covers and forgives. She's got the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And she's got a family, you and me, that's going to help. But she's got to fight. Until Jesus comes back, we've all got to fight that flesh and make no provision for it.Let's fight a good fight this week. Would you bow now for closing prayer? Father, dismiss us with a great joy that we are saved and with a great desire to dress like it. In Jesus' name.